One of the great honors of my life is to pastor a Southern Baptist church, because as Southern Baptist, we have a very unique opportunity as a convention of churches to make a global impact for the gospel in areas where people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. One of the primary ways we do that is through the ministry of the International Mission Board. And all my life, I've grown up hearing about Lottie Moon as a young man, hearing about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, never quite understanding what that was or what that meant, until God began to birth in my own heart a heart for missions, and I began to see the reality of global lostness around the world and the need for us as God's people to be engaged in multiple ways in accomplishing the Great Commission. And for many of us, we would say, I'm just an average church member. What can I do? What has God called me to do? God's not called my family to go overseas. What can I do? Well, if you can't go, you can pray and you can give. I was very honored to hear our missions team last week and to hear our treasurer, Steve, talk about the fact that we were about to write a check to the International Mission Board for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering of a little over $20,000, which was made possible because of your gifts to our harvest offering. And I want to thank you for that, and for the fact that many of you have already pledged over and above what we did last year. We're expecting God to do even greater things in Central Park this year. And so a number of you already use the vehicle of the harvest offering to be a giving stream to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But perhaps you haven't chosen or had the opportunity to participate in that this year, and you're looking for a way to make a difference in the life of lost people throughout the world. Well, you can give a direct gift to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and you can do that through that time of year that we're going to be emphasizing that. In the pews in front of you, in the envelope racks, there are some envelopes that are for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. And as you pray, if God impresses upon your heart to give a gift to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you can place it inside of that envelope and put that in the offering plate. 100% of what you place in there goes directly to the International Mission Board. We don't keep a dime of it. We forward every single dime on, and that goes to our IMB. The goal for the International Mission Board this year is $160 million. We came close to that last year. I believe that by the generosity of God's people, we will surpass that this year. And I'm excited for us to be able to be a part of that. Another way that you can be a part of it in a more strategic way than writing a check is by praying for missions and praying strategically for the ministries and the missionaries of our International Mission Board. And so every single year, the WMU and the International Mission Board partner together to do what we call the Week of Prayer for International Missions, and that starts today, December the 2nd. So when you came in this morning in your worship guide, you should have received a prayer guide that looks like this. And I would ask you to take that prayer guide and to use that this week to pray strategically and intentionally for the missionaries that are in that prayer guide. This week you'll be praying for the man and his wife that we see in the video, Larry and Susan Peppers, and their work in Tanzania. And so there's a little write-up there for you to do this afternoon sometime in your own private time with the Lord, just to go and pray specifically for them and for the needs that are mentioned there. I'm going to ask you to take that and put that in a place where you're going to see it every morning, whether that's on your refrigerator before you open it up in the morning, or on your kitchen table, or you know, on the dashboard of your car. Just to take some time this week, every single day, to take that prayer guide and pray for the missionaries that are listed there. And so those are two ways that you can be involved in our Lottie Moon Christmas effort this year. In addition to that, we are also emphasizing this year a Christmas sermon series called The Gospel According to Christmas. And so we have printed up 1,000 invite cards that we would like for our people at Central Park Baptist Church to utilize this year to invite friends and family to Christmas. So if you're sitting on the center aisle, you should have about 10 or so of these cards that are right there next to you. If you would take those and take one or two and pass them down, and hopefully everybody will give an opportunity to get a couple of cards. If not, there are a number of them that are also available on the tables throughout the foyer and the vestibule area. And here's what we want you to do. Every one of us in here has someone in our life, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a family member, whether it's a coworker, whether it's the waitress that waits on us at lunch today. Everybody has someone in our life that the Holy Spirit is working on and that we would like to see come to faith in Christ. And so what we'd like for you to do is to take this invite card and just have a simple conversation with somebody and say, you know what, we're having a real special emphasis this year at Christmas time, and it would be to my honor if you would be my guest and join me at Central Park this year as we talk about Christmas at Central Park. And give them this invite card as a reminder. On the back of it, it has listed our Sunday morning worship times. It also has our Christmas musical, which will be next Sunday night to invite them to, and also our Christmas Eve service. And say, would you just pray about joining me during one of these times, and just take this as a reminder that we would love to have you to be our special guest at Central Park this year. Again, I go back to what Tom Rainer said in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, about 10 years ago, when he said that 80% of people who did not attend a church on a regular basis said they would consider attending if they were personally invited by a church member. So that means that 8 out of every 10 people that you give that card to would consider, they may not show up, but they would seriously consider it if you would give them a personal invitation. And people's spiritual antenna are heightened during the Christmas season. There's so much that we talk about Christmas, about Jesus and the birth of Christ, that get people to understand that Christmas is more than trying to fight crowds to buy presents and all of the trappings that go along with it. And so I would encourage you to utilize those this year. We're also going to be giving those out at our hot chocolate outreach tomorrow. And so if you'd like to join us for that, you can do that as well. If you've got a copy of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to invite you this morning to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 as we look to the familiar story of Joseph, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning is the first in our four-part series called The Gospel According to Christmas. Now, why do we call it The Gospel According to Christmas? Why have we named it that? And it's because throughout this series, we want to see the gospel proclamation and the gospel implications that are embedded in the familiar stories of Christmas. You see, what happens is that the longer you're a Christian, the more familiar you become with the stories of the Bible, but the less familiar we become oftentimes with the gospel implications behind those stories. We have this tendency, at least I know I do because it's kind of the way I grew up, we have this tendency to kind of segment the different sections and narratives of Scripture. And most of the time as God's people, when we come to the Christmas stories, we are very familiar with the story of Joseph and the story of Mary and the story of the shepherds. And we read those stories as kind of isolated narratives that are given to us by God to inspire us this time of year. But I would submit to you that God didn't give you the stories of a sweet little baby being born in a stable in Bethlehem just to be personal inspiration for you. These stories, these narratives that we are so familiar with at Christmas are actually part of a bigger, grander narrative that God is declaring for us called the gospel. And so each and every one of these narratives, while they stand alone in their inspiration, they do not stand alone as stories that God just gives for us to be sentimental reminders. They're declarations by God. When we look at that baby in the manger, God is saying something through that baby. He's saying something about you and He's saying something about me. And when we understand that baby in the manger is God's deliverer, that He's the Savior of the world, it begins to open up a whole new series of questions as to why that baby had to come. These stories that we will be looking at contain gospel threads that connect us to God's larger story of redemption. And so the primary purpose of Christmas in the church is not to provide a sentimental holiday for Christians. It's to proclaim the gospel to our hearts. And so with that in mind, we're going to be talking about what is the gospel according to Christmas. I want us to read Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 25. In the end of verse 16, we come to the end of the genealogy of Jesus, and it says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is also called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So he introduces us to this guy named Joseph. Then he tells us Joseph's story in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. How many of you like watching Christmas movies this time of year? Okay. Now, I'm going to automatically disqualify Hallmark and Lifetime movies, okay? Not that those are bad things, and Amy Whitten, I know you're in a movie this year, and that's awesome. I'm not belittling that at all. But I'm talking about classic Christmas movies. How many of you like to watch those classic Christmas movies this time of year? I do too. We kind of have our favorites that we watch every time of year, this time of year, and it seems like now we have the advent of DVR, which allows us to be able to record them and watch them a little bit easier than trying to set that irritating timer on our VCR when we were kids and missing it or something like that. And so why do we like to watch Christmas movies? What is it about these Christmas movies and these stories that even though we've seen them dozens and dozens and dozens of times, we still, when we see them coming up, we set our DVR or we gather the family around to watch them? I believe it's because we see in Christmas stories and in Christmas movies glimpses of the gospel that our hearts are longing for. You see, great Christmas stories not only inspire us, but they also reveal within us the hope of redemption, which I believe is embedded deep in our hearts. Because most of the Christmas movies that we watch are usually filled with some of the same themes that we see in Scripture. Themes like hope and joy and peace, redemption. Christmas movies help us believe for a brief moment that the broken world in which we live in can somehow or another be made right again. And so we watch them. We watch movies like A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' classic story of Ebenezer Scrooge, which shows us how one man's pursuit of his own idol can give him everything that he wants, but nothing that genuinely matters. And it's also the story of hope and redemption as Scrooge comes to the painful realization of the error of his ways and awakens to become a new man. It's the hope of redemption found in The Christmas Carol. A more modern movie, which you may or may not have seen, kind of similar to the story of Scrooge, is a movie called Family Man. You've seen that? Came out about 10, 15 years ago. In that movie, Nicolas Cage reflects back on one fateful decision that he made many years ago with a girlfriend, fiance, and what would have been different had he made a different decision and married her. And it's a reminder to us that our choices are not just isolated events, but our choices set in motion events that can have dramatic consequences in our lives for years and years and years to come. And one of the most famous Christmas movies that seems like we all watch this time of year is the movie It's a Wonderful Life, right? I remember growing up, my mom watched It's a Wonderful Life every single year. I never could quite get it, and now I watch it every single year. It's the indelible story of a man named George Bailey. George Bailey is the lovable everyman whose life doesn't turn out as he planned. And every time George begins to take a step towards fulfilling his dreams, those dreams are dashed by a series of events. And George begins to believe that his life is a waste and that things would have been better off if he had never been born. There's a lot of people that can resonate with that feeling. There's a lot of people that can resonate with that story. The Bible presents to us in Joseph another sort of George Bailey. A George Bailey who faced his own crisis of belief one day. Joseph was a simple carpenter from the nowhere town of Nazareth. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. But Joseph was about to discover, in the midst of his mess, in the midst of his brokenness, a destiny that he never dreamed was possible. And Joseph's story begins with a mess that he didn't make and a mess that he didn't anticipate. But by the end of it, Joseph would discover the hope of the gospel in the midst of his mess. And so what is the gospel according to Joseph's story? Well, I want to tell you three things that Joseph's story tells us in Matthew chapter 1. First of all, it tells us a little bit about who Joseph was. It tells us a little bit about the man Joseph. The Bible tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit." Who was Joseph? Well, first of all, Joseph was a discouraged man. He was a discouraged man. Joseph was a deeply religious man who had been raised as a faithful Jew in a faithful Jewish family. And while Joseph had a deep sense of personal religious devotion to God, he was also experiencing in the present a difficult crisis of belief. As we see here in Matthew chapter 1, when we're introduced to Joseph, we're not told much about his background, but we are told that he has plans to marry a young woman by the name of Mary, and he discovers that Mary is pregnant. Quite simply, life has taken an unexpected turn that he was not prepared for. Can anybody relate to that? Can you relate to maybe that this year? Has life dealt you a series of cards that you weren't prepared for January the 1st? Could you relate to Joseph's discouragement when you have all these plans for the future that are suddenly turned upside down and thrown in the floor? As a young man, he had begun the process of betrothment to the love of his life, a young woman by the name of Mary. They were engaged, and Joseph was busily preparing to build a home and a future with her. And then one day she comes and says, "Joseph, we need to talk." Those are always interesting words, aren't they? "Joseph, I need to have a talk with you. I know what I'm about to say you're not going to understand, but an angel visited me and told me that I was going to be pregnant and give birth to the Son of God." Can you imagine what it was like to receive that news? I've long said that one of my unspiritual gifts is the gift of cynicism. And I'm pretty sure how I would react if I was Joseph and Mary came to me with some kind of fanciful story about how she was pregnant and how all of this was conceived by God and brought by the news of an angel. I would have probably been pretty skeptical. Imagine yourself in Joseph's shoes that day. And how would you have received that news? You have life all planned out, and now all of a sudden your fiance is pregnant. It's not your child. You know that to be a fact. And not only that, she's got this incredibly unbelievable story. The shock of the news of Mary's pregnancy immediately sent Joseph into a loop of disillusionment, shock, and a search for answers. And many of us can relate to Joseph's situation because we've experienced the pain of life throwing a curveball that we didn't expect. We know what it's like to have dreams dashed. We know what it's like to have preparations wasted. We know what it's like to have hearts broken. And it may be the curveball of receiving a pink slip from your employer, or an unforeseen medical diagnosis. It may be the pain of a prodigal child or the pain of a prodigal spouse, but sooner or later, because you and I live in a broken world, you and I will eventually receive bad news we didn't expect and don't know what to do with, and like Joseph, we're going to be discouraged. He was a discouraged man. But not only that, the Bible tells us he was a just man. He was a just man. Verse 19 says, her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Matthew intentionally describes Joseph with a sense of personal righteousness. He calls him a just man. The word just means that he was devout and righteous. He had lived his entire life in careful conformity to the law of God. Joseph cared deeply in his life about who God was and deeply about what God had said. He had a deeply ingrained sense of righteousness and justice, and he was a man who cared about doing what was right. We see that even in the struggle that he has here, because he feels a sense of justice, but he also doesn't want to shame Mary in the process. And so when presented with the news of Mary's unwanted pregnancy, Joseph determined to do the right thing. The law allowed for him to dismiss her in shame. The law allowed for him to publicly expose her and to point out her sin before everyone, and even for the community to stone her in the process for adultery. But Joseph didn't want to do that. He didn't want to condone what he and everyone else would see as her sin. And because he had a sense of rightness and justice, he resolved simply to divorce her, to stop the proceedings, and to walk away. He was a just man, but not only that, the Bible tells us he was a compassionate man. He was a compassionate man. So again, it says in verse 19, when he's wrestling with this decision, he was unwilling to put her to shame. He displays a strong sense of compassionate character even in the midst of his personal pain. And while the news of Mary's pregnancy outside of wedlock was sure to be a scandal that brought shame on her, Joseph did not want to be the source of that shame. And so instead, he exhibited compassion on her. And he exhibited compassion upon the unborn child by not shaming them and putting them to death. Joseph's compassion also shows up later on as he tenderly leads his pregnant bride on the back of a donkey for hundreds of miles to the town of Bethlehem. And he frantically searches for a room for Mary and the child. And he tenderly helps Mary bring Jesus into the world in the middle of a cattle stable. We even see the compassion of Joseph as he decides to take the Christ child and adopt him and raise him as if he were his own son. Joseph was a discouraged man and a just man and a compassionate man, but even more importantly, Joseph was a chosen man. Joseph was a chosen man. Verse 20 says, as he was considering these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, Joseph gets an angel to visit him in this time of crisis. And that message of the angel is that the unforeseen crisis in Joseph's life is actually a part of God's plan for Joseph. It's interesting, I didn't think about this when I used to read this story, but notice how he names Joseph. Did you see that? Joseph, son of what? David. Now, that's not because Joseph's earthly father was named David. We don't know who Joseph's earthly father was. That title, son of David, was not a reference to Joseph's earthly father. It was a reference to Joseph's lineage in the lineage of David. That's why Matthew starts his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus to show us how the genealogy of Jesus traced specifically through David and through the line of Joseph. This is not Mary's genealogy. This is Joseph's genealogy to show us that Joseph was from the line of David, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. It helped to attach the story of Joseph to God's greater plan, and it was a reminder to Joseph that he was part of the lineage of the Messiah. You see, God had promised David that the kingship of his house would rule over Israel, meaning that the Messiah would eventually come from David's royal bloodline. And so as Matthew wanted to trace the earthly line of rule through Joseph, David's earthly father, he presents that to us. And then the angel says, Joseph, you are the son of David. There's a bigger plan here than what you realize. The news that Joseph heard that day was quite simply this. Joseph, this shocking news is actually a part of God's plan, not only for your life, but for the salvation of the world. You see, what Joseph didn't know was that all of his life had actually been pointing to this very moment. And this is why Joseph was born in the family bloodline that he was born in. This is why Joseph's parents had carefully instilled in him a passion for God and God's word. This is why Joseph had such an acute sense of right and wrong, was because he had been chosen for this moment by God himself. And just like the disillusioned George Bailey, Joseph had an opportunity to see the whole purpose of his life in a new light and to understand that nothing in his life was accident and nothing was happenstance. Every bit of it was part of God's timing. In the same way, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 of you and me that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You see, Joseph's story reminds us that you and I are not accidents, and that nothing in our lives is ever a series of random events. And it reminds us that it's often in the crucible of trials where God reveals the true character of our life. So that's who Joseph was. But let's talk for a second about what Joseph discovered. Let's talk about what Joseph found out through this interaction with the angel. The first thing that Joseph discovered is this, that our God is sovereignly working his plan. Our God is sovereignly working his plan. Look again at verse 20. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God is sovereignly working his plan, Joseph. And when the angel explained the supernatural nature of what was happening inside of Mary's body and in Joseph's life, Joseph was given a deeper glimpse into the eternal plan of God to redeem all of mankind. It's a plan that goes all the way back before the beginning of time. And it's a plan that was initiated in the garden itself, because ever since that wicked serpent deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God had been working a plan to bring redemption to the world through a son, a promised deliverer. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, God proclaims what scholars call the proto-euangelion, the first good news or the first gospel, when God declares to the serpent that eventually a deliverer would come from the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And ever since that proclamation in the garden, God was working a plan where one day he would bring the Savior of the world into the world, and now Joseph and Mary are part of that plan. You see, what you and I need to do when we look to the familiar stories of Christmas is pull away from the individual stories and get up to the 30,000-foot view of redemption. And when we do, we understand that this entire Bible is one story. One story of redemption. It's the story of the great lengths that a holy God will go to redeem a fallen and rebellion people for his possession. It's the overall story of God's loving choice of a people for his possession, a people who would know God better than anyone else, and yet even in the history of the Israelites, to consistently give their hearts over to idols each and every time. As we read through the narratives of the Old Testament, they're not just isolated Bible stories to tell us how to be good people and how to live good lives. They're the stories of how God has chosen a people for himself who will continually sin and continually fall short of his glory, and yet each and every time he saves and delivers and redeems them, because through those people he's going to bring the Savior of the world. Every narrative in the Old Testament is pointing us forward to this moment in Joseph's life. And every story that Joseph and the Jews would read in the synagogue every Sabbath was pointing to this particular moment when God would bring forth the Savior of the world. Galatians chapter 4 says this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." When the fullness of time had come, God initiated the plan. And what Joseph learned that day from the angel is this: in the midst of our doubt and pain, God may be working out a plan in our lives that is far more glorious than you and I could ever conceive. In the midst of our doubt, in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our pain, God may be sovereignly working a plan in your life that is far more glorious than you could ever conceive. Not only is God sovereignly working his plan, but God is also supremely faithful to his promises. Our God is a God who is supremely faithful to his promises. Verse 22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Immediately after the news of God's plan, Matthew ties us back to what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah over 400 years earlier. In Isaiah chapter 7:14, when God's people were about to experience some of the darkest days in the history of Israel, God spoke through Isaiah to promise them that a Savior was coming. And as a young man who was steeped in the synagogue, Joseph had heard that scripture from Isaiah read hundreds of times, and now God is bringing that promise to pass right before Joseph's eyes. There could hardly be a more improbable promise than the declaration that a young virgin girl will give birth to the Son of God. But that is the promise that God made, and that is the promise that came to life in the life of Mary and Joseph. The virgin birth is a comfort to us as God's people that whatever our God has promised will come to pass, no matter how hard the promise is to conceive or how hard the dark days may become. When we get tied back to Isaiah's prophecy to see that God has declared for over 400 years that this moment was about to happen and that the inconceivable was being conceived, it reminds us that our God is supremely faithful to his promises and that we serve a faithful promise keeper. And when you read the promises of God that he will not abandon his people and that he is always working in our lives for our good and for his glory, no matter how dark the situation may be, we find comfort that our God is supremely faithful to his promises. But then thirdly, what Joseph discovered is that God is supernaturally present with his people. He says, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. By the time of Joseph's day, the Jews had experienced hundreds of years of darkness and despair. The land in which they had lived had been raided. They had been exiled to Babylon. And when the remnant returned to Israel, they found not only broken walls that needed to be built back, but also broken hopes and dreams. And after the prophet Malachi, there was 400 years of silence from God where no prophet spoke for God for over 4 to 5 generations of people. During that time, the people of Israel had experienced invasion from the Greeks and occupation from the Romans. And no doubt, while they had the promises of God in the Old Testament scriptures, they must have wondered if God really saw what was going on, if he really knew what was happening, and if he really cared about them. And through that, the angel says to Joseph, "You will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You see, the promise of Christmas is that we don't just have a God above us who is transcendent. And we don't just have a God beyond us, but we have a God with us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, set aside the glories of heaven to wrap himself in human flesh, be born of a peasant family in an obscure city, and submit himself to experiencing everything that you and I experience. And the promise of Christmas is that we have a God who is supernaturally present with his people. He's not just the big man in heaven. He's not just a God who is isolated from your pain. He's not a God who is immune to your situation. He is a God who is with us right here where we are right now. He is supernaturally present with his people. So we see who Joseph was and we see what Joseph discovered, but let's look real quickly at how Joseph responded. What did he do? What did he do upon receiving this absolutely unbelievable news? Verse 24 through 25 says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus, just like the angel said. What did Joseph do? Two things. Number one, he obeyed God's voice. He obeyed God's voice. He did as the angel commanded him. And Joseph came to realize that this moment that he was experiencing was much bigger than his reality and much bigger than him. And Joseph, being a just and righteous man, knew that when God speaks, the only appropriate answer to the word of God is yes. And so he obeyed God's voice. And this was no small matter, because Joseph also realized that by obeying God's voice, it would come at great personal cost. Because just like Mary, Joseph would have to endure the whispers behind the back that Mary was carrying a baby that wasn't his. Joseph would have to choose to endure the public scorn that would be thrown at him and Mary. He would endure the struggle of having to help take care of a heavily pregnant Mary as they made their way in the pilgrimage to Bethlehem. He would have to deal with the pressure of teaching the Word of God to the Son of God who spoke it into being. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine trying to tell the one who inspired the Word what the Word of God said? I bet that makes for some interesting family devotions. And eventually, Joseph would fade into the backdrop, because after Jesus is 12 years old, we never hear of him again. The only time we ever hear is when Jesus is referred to as the son of the carpenter. Joseph's fear, though, was eventually replaced with a firm resolve, because he was given a higher perspective, because that's the way the gospel works in our lives. When God speaks his plans, his purposes, and his ways into our lives, we are given the opportunity to see that the lives that we live are much bigger than the small dreams that we often live for, and that God has greater purposes for our lives. So Joseph obeyed God's voice, and then secondly, he honored God's plan. It's not a very small thing when verse 25 says that Joseph not only took Mary to be his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and then he called his name Jesus. You see, Joseph delayed the personal privileges of his marriage in order to honor God's plan. And when it came time to name the baby, which was a remarkable honor which fell upon the father in the home, Joseph didn't hesitate at all. When they said, Joseph, what are you going to call him? Are you going to call him Joseph like you? Are you going to name him after your own father? Joseph remembered the words of the angel and the promise of God and said his name would be Jesus. The name Jesus is the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means the God who saves. You shall call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Just like Joseph, when God reveals the gospel to you and me, the only appropriate response is to obey God's voice and to honor God's plan. See, the gospel according to Christmas is this, that the hope and the meaning that our hearts are longing for are not found in a sentimental season of good tidings to you, but the hope that our hearts are longing for is found in a baby lying in a mundane manger in a small town of Bethlehem that God has sent to be your personal Savior. And so real quickly, in closing, the gospel according to Christmas declares two truths, two applications for you today. Number one, The gospel according to Christmas declares your life is bigger than whatever your present reality is. Your life is bigger than whatever's going on in your present reality. Because in Joseph's situation, his present circumstances were telling him that things were bad and that the life that he had planned was over. But God was letting him know that while the life Joseph dreamed of was over, that was what was opening the door to a new life that God had planned for him. So whatever is going on in your life is bigger than your present reality. God is supremely, sovereignly working his plan in your life. And so whatever your circumstances are, your life is bigger than this moment. And secondly, in your present circumstances, in your present situation, God is using your circumstances as a canvas to display his glory. Whatever's going on in the midst of your mess, whatever that mess looks like in your situation, I promise you God is using those circumstances as a canvas upon which eventually he wants to display his glory in your life, because ultimately Joseph's story was not a story about Joseph. It was a story about Jesus. And it was a story about what God was going to do through a simple man named Joseph. And just like the affable George Bailey, Joseph would discover that his life's purpose was much bigger than what he had defined or what he could measure at that moment. Joseph was about to genuinely experience a wonderful life with the Savior of the world at his dining room table. And he couldn't possibly imagine it. And right now, life may have thrown you some unexpected situations. And like Joseph, you may be in a place you didn't plan under circumstances that you really don't want. But trust me that God is using whatever your situation is as a canvas upon which to display his glory. The question is, are you going to obey his voice and are you going to honor his plan? Ultimately, the hero of Joseph's story isn't Joseph. He's a pretty big hero in the Bible, but ultimately he's not the hero. The hero of Joseph's story is Jesus. Because just like you and me, while Joseph was a just and righteous man, he wasn't a sinless man. And while Joseph had lived his entire life with a sense of rightness and justice, the reality was that he was a sinner that was in need of a Savior, and the Savior that he needed was the Savior that he brought into the world in that stable that day. And the reality of it is that every single one of us stands in need of the very same Savior that Joseph did. The question is, are you going to surrender your heart and life to him? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to have a prayer, and in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel according to Christmas, to the reality that there's hope in the midst of your mess, to the reality that whatever's going on in your life right now, that your present circumstances, as dire as they may be, are not the reality of your life, and that God is working in your life through those circumstances to draw you to him and to display his glory in a way that you cannot even imagine yet. But the question is, are you going to trust him? Are you going to trust him and surrender your heart and life to him in this moment? In just a second, we're going to offer an invitation, an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. And if you need to surrender your heart and life today to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe today you're not quite ready to walk an aisle, and that's okay. Maybe you just need to talk to somebody after church, and you can talk to me or one of the staff members and say, I want to know a little bit more about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to trust Jesus as my Savior. Whatever it is God's calling you to do today, you be obedient to his voice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful story of Christmas, not just because of the sentimental stories of Joseph and Mary, but because of the larger story which they proclaim, which is that you are a God who is sovereignly working a plan of redemption, and you are supremely faithful to your promises. And you're going to work in our life, no matter what our circumstances are, for our good and for your glory. And so I pray that that reality would empower our hearts this morning. God, if there's anyone here that needs to trust you as Lord and Savior, I pray you would give them the courage and the conviction to step out and do that today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, sing this song of invitation, and respond as the Lord Jesus leads.